according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the glorious truths of thy holy word, how they reveal thy love and grace shown to unworthy sinners like us. We pray that thou wilt be magnified by this truth, and we shall each one be edified and our faith in thee strengthened. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. God's electing love. The only reason you're saved and going to heaven is because God chose you to be saved. He elected you. This is a doctrine of election which is always associated with Calvinism. And the reason Calvinism teaches the doctrine of election is because it's what the apostles taught. In fact, it's in the Old Testament as well, could easily be demonstrated. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. You had no ability to save yourself. You couldn't choose, have God choose you. He had to choose you when you didn't deserve it. No ability to save yourself. That's the bad news. Good news is God chose to save you. We saw last week in Philemon that Onesimus' debt was assumed by Paul, so he bore it no more. And our debt has been assumed by Christ, and so we bear it no more. He chose you for salvation in heaven because he loved you. That's what Scripture says. He loved you when you were unlovable. And this is God's electing love. Now let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle, not because he made himself an apostle or he wanted to be one. He's an apostle by the will of God. It's important to know that ministers do not put themselves in the ministry. They have to be called if they're real ministers. They're ministers because it's God's will to make them so. And that's the source of his authority. It's not on himself. He's writing to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. We've talked about this before, but the word saint is a very important one. All Christians are called saints. A saint is not someone who's attained a particularly impressive holiness or piety. Like, that person's a real saint. A brand new convert is a real saint. The hour he first believes, he's a saint. A saint means you're separated unto God. Now, being a saint is a privilege and a responsibility. It's a privilege that God separated you out of this lost, fallen, damned humanity unto himself. That's a privilege of being a saint. And there's a responsibility. He did that because he wants you to live like a saint. And he says, the saints who are in Christ Jesus. This is one of Paul's favorite expressions, in Christ. You know, we don't just know about Christ. We don't just have doctrines of Christ. We are in Christ. As the birds in the air, as the fish in the sea, as the branches in the vine, you live in Christ. As Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear this apostolic greeting every Lord's Day, and it can become so commonplace that we don't really think what's happening with it. God has sent his minister to pronounce his grace and his peace on you. Paul begins almost every epistle with grace, and he ends the epistle with grace. Christianity is the doctrine of God's free, undeserved love. And then he reminds you that you have, as a result of God's grace, his undeserved love, you have peace. You have peace with God. You have peace of conscience. You can live with peace with each other. Now, this grace and peace, he says, comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very common mistake of Christians to believe that God the Father was full of fury against us until Jesus rushed in to rescue us. No, the grace and peace come from God the Father as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, God the Father, that he sent his Son to die for believers. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, in divine harmony and one will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. That means blessings that come from the Holy Spirit, from heavenly places. Your home, your citizenship, Paul says in Philippians, is in heaven. You're only temporarily here. This text is actually very Trinitarian. God the Father has planned for the church and to redeem the elect. God the Son redeems the elect, and God the Holy Spirit brings the results of redemption and applies it to the elect and forms the church. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us in him. The word means he's elected us. You have not chosen me, Jesus says. I have chosen you. He chose you to be in Christ when you were unable to make a choice of him. And he made this choice of you before he made the world. It wasn't an afterthought. You were always in his plan. Now, the scripture is so clear about election and predestination, you wonder why probably the majority of evangelicals in America reject it. I mean, it's so clearly in the Bible. How do they get around these texts? Well, why do they want to? For one reason, they want to have some credit for their salvation. I mean, sure, Christ provided it, but they were smart enough to take it. No, God gets all the glory, not some of it. Well, they say, yes, I believe in election, but here's how it works. God looks down the corridors of time, and he sees who will repent and believe, and then he chooses that person. He elects them. In other words, God elects those who elect themselves. Now, there are numerous problems with this idea, and they're very serious. First, time is not what so many people think it is. This whole idea of time, you know, like in time travel movies, H.G. Wells, The Time Machine, Michael J. Fox, Back to the Future. People picture time as like a motion picture film, or you can go back to any point of it, because it's there, and you can go play any place in the future. It's all there. It's always there. Reality isn't always there. It's only there for the moment. A moment from now, this moment will be gone forever. It doesn't exist. God's providence keeps all things in existence moment by moment. His providence does not keep the past in existence. or the future. Your eternal soul does not exist right now and in the future as well. It doesn't exist in the past. It exists now. Well, the past doesn't exist because God doesn't uphold it. The future doesn't exist. God hasn't made it yet. So God doesn't look into the future. But doesn't God know the future? Of course he knows the future. He doesn't know the future because he sees it. He knows the future because he sees, his plan for the future. That's not too hard to understand, is it? You can tell me, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to Cape May. Here's the highway I'll take. I'm going to have lunch at the Lobster Shack, and here's what I'm going to eat. Say, wow, you can see the future. No, I can't see the future. I see my plan for the future. Now, something may happen, and I don't take that trip at all. But nothing can interrupt God's plan. He rules over all. So God supposedly sees who will repent and believe, chooses that person, but nobody can repent and believe unless God gives him repentance and faith. And God gives that only to the elect, whom he chose before the foundation of the world. So you just can't get around this truth that God really is God, and he really is in control. Not God and you, God alone. There's another very serious theological problem with this idea that God elects those whom he sees repenting. First of all, we've proved he doesn't see, the only future he sees is his own plan, not something he hasn't yet made. But the God who chooses because of what he sees is a God who is not omniscient. He's learning as he goes along. He doesn't know who will believe until he watches. He's learning by observation. He doesn't know everything. That's not the God of the Bible. God knows the future because he's planned the future. So they're saying God elects those who elect themselves, which takes God's glory from him and gives it to sinful man. Now he says the reason God elected you was that you would be holy and without blemish before him in love. This is Old Testament language. The animals of the Old Testament that were sacrificed that represented Christ had to be without blemish because they represented the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Now, when Christ's righteousness is imputed to your record, you are legally without spot or blemish. You're faultless before God. He elected you not because you were holy. It says he elected you to make you holy. He elected you when you weren't holy. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestination. That's Presbyterian stuff. Well, it's also apostolic. You know, a wise person plans beforehand what he's going to do, right? That's predestination. Now, as I said, you can plan to do something and it doesn't work out. God predestines something, it will happen. Because he controls everything. Dr. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield of Old Princeton Seminary once gave a lecture on predestination. And afterwards, a lady said to him, "Dr. Warfield, does this mean you believe whatever will be?" And he said, "Yes, madam. Do you believe whatever will not be?" Think about it. It says he's predestined us, after he elected us to salvation, and predestined to adopt us as his children, as his sons and daughters. Adoption is certainly an act of sovereign grace. You don't adopt yourself. Somebody does it to you. You had nothing to do with your election. That was God's choice. You had nothing to do with being adopted. That was his choice. You know, a natural child has by birth a right to the privileges of the family and to the inheritance. An adopted child, under Roman law, has exactly the same privileges, including the inheritance. But he doesn't have it by right, he has it by grace. It was given to him when he didn't have it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. The end of God's having chosen you and predestined you to adoption is that you could be to the praise of the glory of his grace, his love, his kindness. You're a demonstration of it. You're sitting here as people of God, and you deserve to be left as people of the devil. It's grace that you're exhibiting. The only contribution you made to your salvation is your sin. That's all you could bring. All the rest was God's gift of love. Now it says this grace that God has given you has made you accepted in the beloved. Accepted because you are in Christ. He's not accepted you because of anything in you, because of what he's done for you and put you in Christ. You are accepted by God. Have you ever been in a social situation where you didn't feel accepted? When I was in high school, I liked playing football and I liked wrestling. I didn't like basketball. And when we had basketball season and the basketball captains would choose members of their team, I would always be one of the ones left over that nobody chose. And the coach would have to assign me to whatever basketball team I had to endure. I wasn't accepted as a basketball player. But I'm accepted by the King of the universe, and that's all that counts. So are you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You have redemption through his blood. The blood was what he paid to redeem you. Old Testament Israel was a redeemed people. They were slaves in Egypt, and God redeemed them. He brought them out into freedom and into the promised land. And that's a picture of salvation. We're slaves of Satan and Satan's kingdom of darkness. And by the blood of Christ, we've been brought out into the kingdom of love and light. We're redeemed. And he says, his grace has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. That's one of the spiritual blessings he gives you, wisdom and prudence. Last week after prayer meeting, some of the men folk and I were up at the wick for a little fellowship. And we were talking about our lives before we were saved. And we all come from all different backgrounds. We all had one thing in common. We had no wisdom and no prudence before we were saved. We were the slave Onesimus, who was actually useless. And we were without wisdom and without prudence. But God has given it to you as a new creature. Wisdom, to see the ultimate truths of eternity. Prudence, to behave in the best possible way. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Remember that in the Bible, the word mystery does not mean something mysterious. It means something that was hidden and is now revealed. The thing that was hidden wasn't the gospel. The gospel was in the Old Testament. It was there in a much less perfect form, but it was there. What's been revealed, that used to be hidden, was this purpose of God to make this one divine family. Things in heaven, that would be the elect angels. You know, election is for angels too. They're not elected to salvation since they never sinned. They're elected not to fall. Those not elected fell and are demons. So the elect angels, the elect saints in heaven, the elect saints in earth, in the fullness of time, meaning when all the ends of the ages come together and Christ returns and this world becomes paradise again, to be one divine united family of God, of men and angels. And what a different kind of world that will be. The human family is fractured now. The human race is divided by political systems, it's divided by race, it's divided by color, it's divided by class. There'll be no division in a new family in heaven. None at all. Just be a unity of divine love and joy and peace. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In him, in Christ, you obtained an inheritance because God predestined you to inherit his kingdom. Here's that predestination again. I don't believe that predestination stuff. Well, then you're just saying you don't believe the Bible. God predestined you to receive an inheritance. And I've pointed this out in another sermon. Inheritance is not something that you can earn. It's something freely given. Someone amasses a fortune or an estate by his own labors. You don't do anything. But when he dies, you get it after having done nothing to receive earn it. That's what an inheritance is. The kingdom of God is your inheritance. Jesus paid for it with his death on the cross. And you inherit it free. And notice about this predestination here. He says he predestines all things according to the counsel of his will. Predestination is not something that God now and then steps in and does. He predestines everything according to his own will. That makes people uncomfortable because they think of God's will like a human will. Human wills can be often untrustworthy. You know, people can be irrational. But God's will is the will of a being of infinite perfection, wisdom, and love. So everything he wills is going to be good. He predestines all things according to the counsel of his will. As our catechism says, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. St. Paul here changes between the second person and the first person. He says, we who first believe, meaning we Jews. Christ came first to the Jewish nation. Now he says, you Ephesians, you Gentiles, over in Asia Minor, you also trusted in Christ when you heard the gospel. And after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of promise because he was promised in the Old Testament by the prophets in numerous places. He seals you. He marks you out as his possession. This word seal came from the Phoenician traders into the Greek language. And it meant a down payment. So you get part of the payment. It's promised that you'll get the whole payment. And it's interesting, this word in modern Greek means an engagement ring. So God has sealed you with this Holy Spirit. So how do you know if you're sealed? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe the Bible? That's proof that the Holy Spirit is in you and God has sealed you as his for eternity, and that he's elected you and predestined you to be his son or daughter and a member of his eternal family. Amen. We thank the Almighty God for this marvelous revelation of thy electing love. We did not choose thee. Thou didst choose us when we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins. Grant, O Lord, that our gratitude for this we may show forth in ever more faithful and dedicated living to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.